And so really, I want to continue on with that thought and just knowing our Lord and looking at his greatness, looking at his work, and let that build up our faith this morning as we rest in him. I titled this morning's message, Think of the Bridge. Now, just kind of hold that thought. And I'll try to explain that to you later in something I read this past week. And but when we think about the bridge this morning, we know who that bridge is, don't we? And so I guess we've got to ask ourselves the question, who is the bridge? And of course, we know the answer real quickly to that, don't we? Amen. Mercy built a bridge, right? Jesus is that bridge. And so then we've got to ask the question, a bridge unto what? And, well, first and foremost, it's a bridge unto our God. I mean, that we have, we can come into the presence of the Lord. And that's really what the gospel message is about, isn't it? Restoring our way into the Father. Restoring our walk that we like, you know, that was lost there in the garden when Adam walked with God there in the cool of the day. And that fellowship was lost. But I'm thankful this morning that a way has been made that you and I can once again have that fellowship with God, that we can once again think about the bridge. And so I came here in 1 Peter chapter 2, as often is the case. I actually came down to the last two verses, which we may not even get to this morning because I began to read back through the chapter. And so I had to back up a little bit further. And for our reading this morning, I'm just going to read chapter 2, verses 20, start at verse 21 and read toward the end of the chapter. It's only about five verses there, six, I guess. Well, five. We'll start at 21, and then we'll look at them together as a whole. First Peter 2, starting with verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Verse 25, for ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Amen. Thank God for his word today. So I want to talk to you about three things, and we won't get into them all this morning, I don't think. We may, but doubtful. I want to talk about the standard, the substitute, and the shepherd. And in all those three categories, as we think about it, what we're really looking at is we're looking at the bridge this morning, aren't we? Amen, that we have a bridge in Jesus Christ. Amen, that a way has been made that you and I might have life this morning. That title, The Bridge, we've heard it referenced many times in reference to Christ. You know, I quoted that song earlier, Mercy Built a Bridge, one of my favorite songwriters. I think Ronnie Henson wrote that, of the Henson family that I grew up listening to and still listen to today. And in the song, he talks about that bridge that's been made, you and I that were in aliens from Christ, but mercy built a bridge. And we know that bridge is Jesus Christ, our Lord. So what I want us to do this morning, as we have been, is I want us to think about the bridge. I want your faith to be in the bridge. I want your faith to be in the one that is able to keep you from falling this morning. I don't want your faith in your own selves. We don't want to place our faith in our abilities and our strengths, because as the Apostle Paul has told us many occasions, that It's when we realize our weakness that we're made strong. And so my message is not this morning to leave this place and go to your place of business or around your family and demonstrate weakness because we're just weak and can do no better. I often think when I hear that phrase, allow me if you will, I hadn't planned to use this as an example this morning, but every time I hear that, I think of a movie I watched one time. I don't often talk about movies, but bear with me a little bit this morning. And it was a movie called Remember the Titans. Anybody ever seen that movie, Remember the Titans? About a football team that I guess it was during the segregation or after segregation when the schools were, all the races were put together. And there was a football team, I think it was actually up in Northern Virginia, if I'm not mistaken. And the whole story is about this football team, the white and the black players coming together and first fighting and all the disunity and division there. But then as time went on, they began to come together as a unit. And they began to win ball games, win football games. And so as it goes on, they get better and better, and they make it all the way to the playoffs. And they get to the end, and I think it's a championship game. And the coach has kind of got them all there in the locker room together, and he's giving them a pep talk. And he talks about, you know, what a great season they'd had, and I guess the competition that they'd come up to now was so great that they probably weren't going to win this game. And so in Denzel Washington fashion, in his way, he begins to talk about the games and the seasons and thanks them all for being part of it. And basically just seems like he's just throwing in the towel before the game even gets started. He says, you know, we've had a great season. I think they were undefeated up to that point. And he says, you know, we can leave here with our heads high. And one of the players stood up and he says, Coach, can I say something? He's like, yeah, go ahead. And he said, I appreciate what you're saying. This is my words. I can't quote it exactly right. He said, but yeah, we're not perfect, but as a unit, we're perfect. And he said, and you demanded more of us. You demanded more of us. And so his point was, you know, before we throw in the towel here, let's understand that all the way from the beginning, you've demanded more of us. You expected more from us. And as a unit, as a whole, yeah, as individuals, they may not have been perfect, but as a unit, they were together and they were in perfection. And so every time I hear someone talk about our walk with the Lord and how we're just, you know, just to kind of eat by, I guess, or just get by the best we can, I always think about the line of that movie, but God, you demanded more of us. Amen. You've given us more. Yes. Amen. Than that. We don't have to eat by. We don't have to barely get by. Young men, you don't have to fall into the temptations of the world. Young ladies, you can hold up the standard and you can be a witness for the Lord and you can show what it is to be an example of a believer. Now, as I've already said us this morning, it's not because we're examining our own selves and looking at ourselves and thinking that we are sufficient of ourselves. We just got to have a little bit better to-do list. I'm going to give you 3 points this morning, and you're going to take those 3 points and go out the door and just try to apply them the best of your ability, and then, you know, you call yourselves a Christian. No, it's more than that. We're looking at the bridge this morning. We're going to examine the one that has called us unto life. Amen. The one that has drawn us by his Spirit so that you and I can have confidence not in what we're able to do, but what he has accomplished on our behalf this morning. Amen. This thought is not unique to me. I was reading this week. I want to share it with you here. It's actually a story, a book I've been reading, and I won't give you the title of the book because I'm probably going to use more of it later, and I may give it to you then. But as I was reading through this book, it was talking about as a preacher declaring Christ and declaring the work of Christ. And one of the great theologians of the ages, I don't know what denomination, if any, he was. I'm sure he was some, but I don't know what it was. His name was Robert Louis Dabney, and he's quoted in many references, and you may even have read some of his references in Scripture. And his timing was right around the Civil War, so it's probably toward the end of the 19th century here, where this man that had been such an example, such a beacon, and really a teacher of the truth of the gospel, and holding up the truth of the gospel in a very difficult time. He had gotten down to the end of his days. It's 20 years after the Civil War. He lived another 15 years, but in his latter years, he became blind and knew his death was near. He knew the time of the end was near. And he wrote to one of his old friends by the name of Vaughn, wondering if he would have enough strength or be able to have enough faith to face what lie ahead, his death that lie ahead. And Vaughn replies to his letter, because, you know, back then they didn't tweet or text. They wrote letters. Kind of a lost art, isn't it? I say that to my own conviction, but he wrote letters. And so Vaughn, or Dabney, writes a letter unto Vaughn, and Vaughn replies to his letter in a very loving way, a pastoral way, really. He wrote back to Dabney and asked Dabney what a traveler would do if he came, as he put it, to a chasm over which a bridge was spanned. I want to read this. It's kind of long, but I want to read it this morning because it really spoke to me. This is quoting directly from Vaughn. He says, "What does he do to breed confidence in the bridge? He looks at the bridge. He gets down and examines it. He doesn't stand at the bridge head and turn his thoughts curiously on his own mind to see if he has confidence in the bridge. If his examination of the bridge gives him a certain amount of confidence, and yet he wants more, how does he make his faith grow? Because why, in the same way, he still continues to examine the bridge. He says, now, my dear old man, let your faith take care of itself for a while, and you just think of what you're allowed to trust in. Think of the Master's power. Think of his love. Think how he is interested in the soul that searches for him and will not be comforted until he finds him. Think of what he does, his work, that blood of his, mightier than all sins of all sinners that ever lived. He says, don't you think it will master yours? And he finishes it like this. Now, dear old friend, I have done to you just what I would want you to do to me if I were lying in your place. The great theologian, after all, is just like any other of one of God's children, and the simple gospel talked to him is just as essential to his comfort as it is to the milkmaid or to the plowboy. May God give you grace not to lay too much stress on your faith, but to grasp the great ground of confidence, Christ, and all his work and all his personal fitness to be a sinner's refuge. Faith is only an eye to see him. I have been praying that God would quiet your pains as you advance and enable you to see the gladness of the gospel at every step." And he closes, "Goodbye, God be with you as he will." And he finishes, "Think of the bridge." Think of the bridge. I love that. Well, that spoke to me this week, because I begin to think, Lord God, it's what you have done for me. Now, I came to this text this morning because, you know, the Apostle Peter is given some very hard sayings. You know, he's given us some things about suffering and hardship and what the first century saints there were going to go through. The verses right before this passage that we read is dealing particularly with submitting to powers, to ordinances of man's for the Lord's sake, to kings, governors, and so on. And then talks about servants being subject to their masters, whether they be good or bad masters. And so that whole idea of submission and all that they were going to have to go through, what they were going to have to face. He gives them an example of all the suffering that they were going through, all the hardship that was in their path. He says this, and we started with verse 21. "For even unto here," he says, "were ye called, because Christ has also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. Peter basically says this, step back and look at the bridge. Let's step back this morning and look at the one that has called us. I backed up in my reading just to be clear who Peter was talking to here, and I went all the way back to the first chapter, the first verse, which I often do, just to understand the audience that received this great epistle originally. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So he's writing to those that have been scattered. The term, the strangers, he uses that term strangers. Those that had been scattered, those that had been more than likely because of the persecution that was taking place in Jerusalem, and now they had been scattered throughout all the region, or there's several, I guess, ideas about that scattering that the apostle is mentioning there. But he says, as you're there and as you find yourself going through all divers temptations, he tells them later in this same chapter, don't think it's strange, Don't think it's a strange thing when you're tempted. Verse 6 there, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations or trials. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So he's building them up. He says, you're going through this hardship. And so as we get down to the end of this chapter that we've looked at here this morning, he says, I want you to look at your standard. I want you to look at the example. Look at Jesus Christ. Let's think about him. He says, as you're patiently enduring the hardship that you're facing, let's look at Jesus. Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps. Amen. This standard that we have, Christ has suffered. And then he goes from there and he gets into to the specific and said, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. So not only this morning, when we think about the life of Christ, when we think about Christ as our example, as you can imagine, as we often do, we think about his life. We think about the example that he set. We think about the days that he spent, those few years of his ministry, walking the road there in Galilee in different places, healing the sick, opening the blinded eyes, opening the deaf ears. We think about the words that he spoke, the words that, as was described, never a man spoke like this man. And so we have an example of his living. 1 John 2:6 says it this way: he that saith he abideth in him, in Christ speaking there, ought himself also to walk even as he walked. So he is the pattern in his living. We look at his living, we look at his walk. When we think about walk, that's what we think about, his life. But Peter also sets forth as an example for us this morning in his death. So we can see him as an example in his life. But then also this morning, we can look at the example that Christ was in his death. Now, you ever heard, people talk about the seven sayings of Christ on the cross. And these come to mind as I read this text here, because first it says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth or deceit. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Remember as Christ was on that cross there, and those around began to mock him. They began to ridicule him, even to so far as even to the thief on the cross. They spat upon him. Remember, they beat him with the whip. And you know the first words that Christ declared? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Amen. So, as Peter sets this out for us this morning, it says, listen, as you're going through hardship, as you're going through trials, I want you to step back. And I want you to look at the bridge. I want you to look at Christ Jesus. And I want you to see that when he was ridiculed, when he was reviled, when he was mocked, he said those words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so he sets such an example this morning. You know, we often think about in our own life how important it is that we show forgiveness, right? It's so important that we, as we have been forgiven of our sins, of our trespasses this morning, that we, in return, forgive others. You know, Jesus, in many of his teachings, lays that out very plainly, that we've been forgiven of much, and he that forgives of much is loves much, and in return we forgive others. And so here we find Jesus setting such an example of forgiveness as he hung upon that cross, and Peter tells us to look at him who suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself. So he prayed, he said those words, Father, forgive them, for they know what not what they do. You remember the two thieves that were there before him, and the seeing the same thing, the two thieves were there together, saw the same thing, saw what Christ was going through. They were going through much the same. They were being put upon a cross. They were suffering, but they were suffering because of the sins that they had committed. Christ was suffering for our sins. Well, the two thieves were there. I think it might be helpful if we look at their responses, because as we consider Christ's response, Jesus, how he responded to these thieves, one of them looked upon him, mocking him, and basically said, you know, if you're God, then, you know, save yourself. Come off that cross there. Luke 23, one of the malefactors, verse 39, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. Now, how did Christ respond to this man? He didn't. He didn't open his mouth to him. He didn't respond to his cursings. He did not respond to his mockings. But then there was a thief on the other side. And this thief says this. Listen to his words. He actually chastens the one on the thief that had mocked Christ. He says, but the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. Says he's done nothing wrong. So he recognizes Christ's sinfulness right there as he's upon that cross. He had beheld the same thing that the first thief saw, but yet his response is so entirely different. And it's to this man that Jesus speaks. The man mocking him, the man ridiculing him, not a response. The man that says, listen to his words, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Think about that this morning. Think about that statement. This thief is saying that to a man that's hanging on a cross. A man that, by all intents and purposes, appears weak, with no strength, appears to be a victim, appears to be one that in no better shape than what he is as he's there upon that cross. But he began to consider the bridge, didn't he? There was something that had gotten inside of him, something that had touched his heart in some way, that he knew that that one that was on the middle cross, this was not going to be the end. That there was going to be something beyond this life. And so he told it, he said, remember me. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He understood this morning that it was important that that one on the middle cross would remember him. That he could offer something that no one else could offer. Lord, remember me. Now, to this man, Jesus responds. What does he say? Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Amen. Isn't that wonderful to know this morning? That as one thief mocked him, Christ did not open his mouth. As a matter of fact, the prophet describes Jesus. He says, he was as a lamb led to the slaughter, and he opened not his mouth. You and I both know this morning that he could have opened his mouth. You and I both know today that he had the power to call legions of angels down. He had the power to call and they could have taken him off of that cross. We know that. We've sung about it. We've worshiped about it. The fact that he didn't have to hang on that cross. But he did. Amen. He suffered and he died that you and I might have life this morning. Amen. What a great thought that is. Two extreme responses seeing the very same thing. But yet here Christ Jesus is setting an example that although he appeared weak and without power, the gospel was not weakened. Amen. The message was still strong. So he says, today you'll be with me in paradise. All right? What a great promise that was. Now, it doesn't end there. Look over in John, chapter number 19. So he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He said, today you'll be with me in paradise. But as the crowd had gathered there beneath the cross that day, and many of Jesus' disciples had fled, they had run out of fear, and many Peter particularly watched from a distance. Yet there was Jesus' mother, according to the flesh, beneath the cross. Likely considering the words of the prophet Simeon there in the temple when Mary and Joseph had taken Jesus to that temple. And remembering the words and understanding it so clearly now, as Simeon said, a sword will pierce your heart. And so there was Mary beneath the cross, but yet as Jesus hung on the cross, John chapter 19 says this happened, verse 26. It says, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, we know this to be John, he saith unto him, his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. He said, that seems so insignificant. Why is it saved for us in text? Why do we have it in the Holy Writ this morning? It's because we understand that Christ, even in the midst of his suffering, and this is such a personal thing. It's really, because the Bible makes it clear to us from here what Jesus meant by that, because it seems John got the message very clearly. Jesus was not setting Mary up as some perpetual symbol of grace and mercy that they should always be sure to recognize. It wasn't that. It wasn't that he was saying, this is your holy mother. It wasn't that. John understood clearly what Jesus' message was. As he said, John, he looked at John and said, behold, thy mother. Why? Because the Bible says, and from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. And so the message was very simple. It's just simply Jesus saying, John, I want you to take care of Mary after I'm gone. He said, well, why didn't he turn her over to his siblings according to the flesh? You know, he had brothers, as we found out later in Scripture. But yet, we also know that those early on had rejected Christ. They didn't believe. But yet John, he says, John, behold thy mother. Woman, behold thy son. And from that day forward, John took care of Mary, as the Bible says here, took her into his own home. And that care, really, it was so personal that it ended with Mary. You know, once Mary died, once she left this world, that whole event was really, you know, null and void. What can we learn from it? We can learn this morning that there's Christ is suffering. As we consider the bridge, as we think about the bridge, he's in the midst of untold anguish, but yet he still stopped to show love and compassion to his mother. He still stopped and made sure that she was going to be cared for. What a selfless act that was. You know, when we think about that, listen how the Apostle Paul puts it over in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. As we begin to think about our sufferings, and we begin to think about when we're going through a hardship, it is easy sometimes, isn't it, to get so consumed with our own struggles and our own problems that we forget everybody else's. You know, especially if you're in the midst of a real storm, it's sometimes easy. But if we'll let the grace of God, if we'll let the Spirit of God just begin to work in our life, and because we're thinking about the bridge, we're not talking about us this morning, we're talking about the bridge. If we'll let the Spirit of God just begin to work in our life and just open our mind, and we'll begin to reach out to God in prayer on our behalf. But before too long, how many of those prayers turn? And you'll begin to pray for the brother or sister in the Lord that's going through something similar. Now, listen how Paul puts it here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. He says this, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." He says this, "Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in trouble," and I love this, "by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." So we're comforted when we're in the midst of a trial. Amen. Why? Because, you know, we're his children, right? And he loves us. And he cares for us. But he tells us, listen, don't let that comfort stop with you, but allow that to go out. I've given it as freely you have received, right? Freely give. You've received the comfort from the Lord, but don't be like that Dead Sea, right, that just takes in the water and has no outlet at all, because they call it a Dead Sea for that reason. He said, but I want you to comfort others, comfort them which are in trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. That's a mouthful, but boy, that's a word to live by, isn't it? So Jesus sets an example of dying on the cross. So we're learning by his death, just like we learned by his life. But yet, even in the midst of that, caring for the needs of others. You say, well, that's Christ. Yeah, I understand. But we also see it demonstrated throughout the early church, don't we? We can see it over and over again. We see it through Stephen that said the words just similar to what Christ said on the cross. As Stephen was being stoned there, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge, right? We see the Apostle Paul, an example. Here's one that was in prison for the faith, for preaching the gospel. Could have had a pity party. Could have sat down in that dungeon and said, this is what I get. So this is it. No, he didn't do that. He writes to his son in the faith, Timothy. He says, Timothy, I want you to bring my cloak. I want you to bring my books. I still got some reading to do. I want you to bring some paper, because I'm not done writing yet. You know why? Because he says, I still got something to say to the church. And so there he said in prison, no longer on house arrest. Now he's in a dungeon. And he says, I'm still reaching out. And so we can look at Christ and say, okay, that's Jesus. Well, but see, we also see it demonstrated throughout the body of Christ. And I know that you sitting here this morning can think about people in your life that even in the midst of their struggles, in the midst of their hardships, how many times have you heard a testimony of someone going to the bedside of an old child of God, an old warrior in the faith, going to a bedside to encourage them, and by the time you leave that room, you're encouraged. You're lifted up. You're built up because you're coming there to comfort them with the comfort wherewith you're comforted, and they're comforting you with the comfort that God's already comforted them with. I mean, why? Because it's Christ in us. We're looking at the bridge. We're not looking at ourselves. Our faith is built up. I mean, our faith is built up. Matthew 27, look at this. As we continue to consider the sayings on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He said, this day you'll be with me in paradise. He said, woman, behold thy son. John, behold thy mother. But then over here in Matthew chapter 27, he says this, verse 46 there. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So here we find that our Lord felt forsaken. There's no way to clean this up. I mean, you can look at any interpretation you want. It just means simply forsaken. It means to leave, deserted. So as Christ was upon that cross, he felt deserted. He understood what it meant when we think about the separation that comes from sin. He that bore our sins, right? He bore them. He took them on. When you think about bearing something, you're loading yourself up with them. You're taking on the load. He that bore our sins understood what that sin meant. That's why as Jesus stood over top of Jerusalem that day, you remember when he went to the top of that mountain and he began to look out and he cried over Jerusalem. It's over in Matthew 23. You want to look at it. I was going to try to quote it, but it'd probably be easier if I just read it. Matthew 23:37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often I would have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. So there Christ Jesus, our Lord, is standing upon his own that would not receive him, and cried out with, oh, I would have done this. I would have done this for you, but you would not. Rejected your Messiah. He came into his own, and his own received him not. Forsaken by the Father. Not long after that, he uttered these words, I thirst. We know how that they brought the vinegar to him, put it upon his lips, as the writer of Hebrews lays it out for us this way. In Hebrews chapter number 2, verse 17, he says this, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. He's able to aid us. He's able to, why? Because he was tempted like we are. As he was upon, as we think about Christ, as we look at upon him on that cross, as those words come out, I thirst. He was tried. He was hungry. We can read even that as he walked upon this earth, there was times when he slept. There was times when he became tired. There was times when, as we see here, he thirsted. But then those great words as he hung upon that cross, he finally spoke those words of John chapter 19, verse 30. It is finished. It is finished. He finished the work. He'd done the work that the Father had sent him to do. as we consider the bridge this morning, as we look at Jesus, as we rest in Him, as our faith and our confidence is in Him, we know that He is able to allow us to finish our work. And He's able to give us the strength, right? Just like He did, who was it? Was it Caleb? That his strength didn't fail, right? That as he was when he was little or young, so he was when he was older. Now, I'm not experiencing that miracle quite yet in my life. But I do know that God is able to let us finish the work that He sent us to do. I go back to the Apostle Paul again this morning. One of my favorite passages, you remember what he said? I've finished my course. I've run my race. I've done the work that God sent me to do. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Paul says, listen, I wouldn't be leaving this world if my work wasn't done. Why? Because God would give me the strength to carry it on. I'd be coming out of this prison. There'd be an angel knocking on my door or something. But yet, I've finished my course. I've run my race. Amen. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. But aren't you glad to know this morning, he said, but not for me only, but unto all them that look for his appearing. So he says, it is finished. I've done the work. And then he says these words, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Amen. Into your hands. Now this goes back to, let's look back at Peter again. 1 Peter, where we started our text this morning. He said, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. We're talking about our standard this morning, or our example. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. And here it is. But committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Amen. Now, there's one for all of us this morning. What are we to do in our day? What are we to do in this world that we live in when it seems like, you know, so much is going counter, you know, to where we would want it to go? What are we to do? Well, we're to continue to forgive, right? We're continuing to sow compassion. We're to continue to preach the gospel. We're continue to put our trust and our confidence in the one that has called us. Amen? That he committed himself unto him that judgeth righteously. Turn it over to God. Later on in chapter 3 here, we haven't been long looked at this, but look at it with me. Chapter 3, verse 14, but and if, he says, talking about suffering still, righteous suffering, but and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, or blessed are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Amen. How are we to respond to suffering or hardship? Sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. Set him apart as holy. Amen. It goes back to what the prophet Isaiah was saying there. At some point or another, I don't know when I did it, maybe you've got it there in yours too, but I wrote down Isaiah chapter number 8 beside that passage of Scripture. And it's because I went back and read it again and say, why did you write that down here? Sometimes I write stuff down, I can't remember why I wrote it, which I guess is why you write it, so you remember, right? It's because it goes back to here, Isaiah chapter 8, verse 13. Sanctify the Lord of host himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. Amen. If we're going to fear anything, let's fear God. If we're going to dread anything, let's fear and dread God. Why? Because as I think the Apostle Paul learned a lesson, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. See, we just turned it over to the Lord. God's going to do what's right. He's the just judge. And we're not called to take things in our own hands and begin to fight with our own weapons, but we're going to arm ourselves. Let's arm ourselves this morning. Peter says, arm yourselves to do what? Arm yourselves to suffer. How do we do that? By our thinking as Christ thought. By looking at the bridge this morning. As we think about how Jesus responded. That's why Peter gives us this lesson. So he says, but if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. Be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Man, let's not be afraid of what man can do to us. But let's fear God. Let's set him apart as holy. But then he says this, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Not fear of people, but the fear of the Lord. I mean, that we don't hold back, but we let God use us and speak the truth. Amen. And as we look at the bridge this morning, let's let our faith grow. Not in what we're able to do of our own, right? But what Christ is able to do. Let's preach Christ to the world. I know a lot of people, you know, get kind of, I think when we start thinking about the grace and the mercy of God and the goodness of the Lord, and they'll say, oh, you're running danger of people living lascivious lifestyles and going their own way. My experience has been when we really look at the cross, and we really look at the bridge, Christ Jesus our Lord, and examine what he has done for us, our response is not, well, I'm going to just go live any way I want to live now. I'm just going to live a reckless and careless life. That's not our response. Our response is we want to please the one that has called us to be a soldier. God, it's my desire this morning to please you. Not as a have to, but because of what you have done for me. And so when we preach Christ, then we'll get morality, right? If we'll preach the truth of the gospel, we'll see people that put their faith in what Jesus has done on their behalf. And in their response to that will be that, God, it's our desire this morning that we walk uprightly before you. Back to that book I had read, I love this quote. The book's actually called Why Johnny King Preach. Poor Johnny gets an abuse, doesn't he? There's a lot of books out there. I didn't realize it until I found this. Somebody had quoted this book that I was listening to. I was like, "Why? Well, I want to hear that." So, you know how it is with your iPad now. You hear a book, you can have it in 3 seconds. I'm spending so much money on this iPad thing. I've got this one click and it's yours. I don't even have to confirm it anymore. I just click it one time and it's in my library, just like that. I shouldn't have told him myself. I hadn't broke that to Shell yet. Now I have. And so when you start seeing these weird charges on the credit card, it's that one click button, and it's all about the work of the Lord anyway. But somebody had quoted this book, Why Johnny Can't Preach, and I wanted to find out why Johnny couldn't preach. And so here's a quote that he said. He says this, I love this. Fill the sails of your hearers' souls with the wind of confidence in the Redeemer, and they will trust him as their sanctifier and long to see his fruit in their lives. I don't know about John not being able to preach, but that can preach. Amen. That we fill our souls not with do this, don't do this, but look at the bridge this morning. Amen. Let's look at what Jesus has done for us. And then as Peter closes out here, he says, listen, here's the way you got to live. You got to submit to the powers. You got to be an example. You got to suffer for hardship. But if you'll just step back and look at Jesus, look at our standard, look at our example. Amen? As even Paul talks about it there in Philippians, that received such contradiction of sinners against himself, but yet was what? Wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed this morning. Amen. It's because of what the bridge did. It's because of what Jesus did on our behalf. And we're going to celebrate that, and we're going to thank God for it, and we're going to declare it to the world. We can't really expect the world to stop doing worldly things. We can yell at them all day long. And in the end, let's just say they do. Let's just say they stop everything. Still lost. Man, they still don't know Jesus. I mean, I hate it, but I listen to some of the conservative talk show people I listen to, and I love to hear them talk, but many of them, they don't know the Lord. And I may agree with their politics, and I may agree with even their morality, but they still don't know Jesus. And so if you don't know Jesus, your morality is not going to get you in, is it? Amen? And so we want to declare Jesus. We don't want to declare, just stop doing what you're doing, because in the end, they're just good sinners. And that's not enough. Amen? But what it is to say, okay, follow Jesus. Surrender your lives to Jesus. Surrender to the bridge. Amen? Let the bridge get you where you need to be. And then you can rest in him. And then we can declare your truth. And then we'll let the Spirit of Christ that dwells in us cause us to bring forth fruit as we have confidence in the Redeemer and we trust in the Sanctifier. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. God, thank you for the bridge. Father, we thank you for the way unto salvation. God, we rest in that this morning. Lord, when our faith begins to waver, when we begin to doubt for whatever reason, when we begin to have thoughts of, you know, am I saved? Can I make it? Can I overcome? Can I live victoriously? Can I overcome sin? Can I resist temptation? God, let us not look within ourselves at our own might, at our own strength. But God, help us this morning to look at the bridge, to look at Jesus, Jesus only, and let us behold your majesty, O God, your greatness, your kingship. God, you are the example, you are the standard. The example was set in the life of Christ. The example was given in the death of Christ. Lord, we do celebrate and we rejoice this morning in knowing that the grave could not hold him, but he came out victorious. Thank you for that this morning. May our faith grow as we look at Jesus. And not waver. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. Thank you, Lord. Let's all stand to our feet this morning.